Right, we're coming to the helmet of salvation, Ephesians 6 and verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Oh, the poor preacher that has to preach on this text. When you get into a series like this, and you look at all the information that you have on the armor, you rub your hands with joy and you say, boy, this is going to be great preaching on a series like this. And then you break it down to item by item, and then you come to this. The helmet of salvation. And we're not specifically told and given details. How are we going to even think about this? Pray about this? Never mind to preach about this. Well, obviously, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, was thinking about the Christian's mind. For the Roman soldier, the helmet was to protect his head, the most vulnerable part of his body, and obviously the part that would take him right out of action if he was to suffer a blow in the unprotected skull. The military knows today in the training of a soldier that it is as important to train his mind as it is to train his body. The mental strain of a soldier on the battlefield is extraordinarily great. And therefore, a vast part of his training is to make sure that he is prepared for that strain. Have you watched that advert on the news or on the television? Comes on at news time when I would see it. And you have these kids coming up to the guard at Buckingham Palace. And he's standing there like a stuffed soldier with his rifle up by his side, and these children come and they taunt and they tease and they try to get this guard, and he won't even blink. He won't twitch a cheek muscle. And there he stands. He's obviously trained to the task. There is not only a physical training, but there is a mental training to the task. The soldier on the battlefield must not be an independent thinker. He must not think of himself alone. He must think of the other troops around him. He must think of the great, complete picture and scene of the battle. And he must be convinced of the mission that he is upon. He must always remember that he's not his own man to do his own thing at any one moment. That he is under commission and command. And he is fully accountable for every action. And therefore the training of the mind is very, very important. It was Solomon who said in the Proverbs that as a man thinketh, so is he. And when you apply that to the Christian and to your thinking, as your mind is, so you will live as a Christian. Your thoughts, religiously, biblically, will affect the things you do and the things you say, the places you go, the places that you refuse to go. It affects so much of the person that you are as a Christian. Now, of course, Satan, and he's in the picture here when we think of this Christian armor, Satan, his job is to skew your thinking and to break down that mental concentration as a Christian and to make you think wrong thoughts, even disobedient and sinful thoughts, and to do your own thing, and even follow him. But You cannot act as a private citizen. When you became a Christian, you joined the Lord's army. You can no longer think as an independent. You can no longer think just of yourself. You are now a member, a part of the body of Christ. You have a testimony to maintain. You have a witness to keep up. You are under command from the Word of God by which you were saved and by which you are sanctified day by day as you live as a Christian. Now Satan works on the mind, and his work, of course, is discouragement. Discouragement. And here I borrow another Bible reference, and here is where we get help to understand what is this helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, this helmet is called the helmet of hope. The helmet of hope. And it is the answer to discouragement. The answer to those accusations, those things that Satan puts across your path to make you despair and think there is no point in this battle. This battle is not going to be victorious. And I'm in the midst of a conflagration that's going to end in defeat. And so right in the midst of the battle, you are discouraged. And of course, if the devil can get to you to say, what's the use? And on a Saturday evening or early on a Sunday morning, as you think about coming along to church, and if you would even consider saying, what's the use? The devil's got your thinking wrong. Or in seeking to be a witness to some other person who needs the gospel, and you say, what's the use? That person is so far from God and the gospel. What's the use? Then you're defeated. And your thinking is already gone all wrong. And so we're commanded here to take this helmet of salvation and to understand that we are to engage in this battle in the Christian life with hope. With confidence, with assurance. Now, this is not a hope of merely men's dreams and wishes. Dreams that, well, there's a better day ahead than we've had today. That's how the natural man thinks. Business hasn't gone very well this week, but well, Monday morning's coming and next week will be better. That's the hope of the world. It's based upon just wishful thinking. But that's not the hope of the Christian. The hope of the Christian has solid grounds and solid bases. It is based upon our relationship with our Lord, who is victorious, and holds out to us as Christians promises and assurances that He will see us through. And this defines and opens up the hope of the Christian and the Christian life. It is the hope of being saved. But note that being saved doesn't take you out of the battle. Some people think that if you're a Christian, you're going to have a bed of flowers and ease. And that if you become a Christian, that you'll never have a bad, ugly day from between there and the day you're in glory. And if you started out thinking like that, it will be a great shock when you find the battle rages very heavily all around you. And there's all kinds of obstacles and discouragements. And then the devil whispers, are you sure that you have real hope? And you fall into that awful despair. And so you are to take the helmet of salvation in the Christian life. You're to never lose this gospel hope. And this hope is that I am
Saved. But saved comes in three tenses. For the Christian, we can say that I have been saved. That's the past. I am being saved. That's the present. And then I am yet to be finally saved. That's the future. And that's the hope by which we live and engage in this world as a Christian. I'm saved. I know for sure I'm saved. And today I am being saved. And in the future I shall be saved. I want us to look at these three areas of hope, taking this helmet of salvation. Firstly then, hope built on past salvation. I have been saved. This hope, of course, is built on the gospel, and the gospel is God's eternal plan. It's God's eternal plan. God works by an unchangeable decree. He purposes, who can hinder? Just think on the term eternal life. It's eternal. Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life. Doesn't mean salvation for a day. Doesn't mean salvation for a month or a year or half a lifetime. It's eternal life. And so you can say, putting on this helmet of hope, I have been saved, and saved for all eternity. Now I can go into the battle. I know that I have been saved. God chooses us. Chooses us to what? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And so I have been saved in God's eyes, in God's eternal record. The blood of Christ cannot lose its power. Did you sing that hymn today? The blood shall never lose its power till the church of Christ be ransomed to saved to sin no more. The ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Did you sing that? Did you mean it? Did you believe it? That's putting on the helmet of hope. The blood of our Lord Jesus shed on Calvary is not lost. It is risen with Him. It appears in glory. It is that fountain filled with blood. And it is powerful to save. And it saves God's people for all eternity. Another hope that fills my heart that I am saved is that the Holy Spirit cannot lie. Back in Ephesians 1, verse 14, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the earnest of our inheritance. Verse 13 as well, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. That's a biblical term. It was like a king, when he wrote a letter, put it in an envelope. He took wax and with a signet ring, dipped the ring in the wax, or put the wax on the envelope and dipped his ring into it so that it was sealed. Could not be opened. Nobody could tamper with that envelope until it was presented to its rightful owner. And you as a Christian have been sealed. Cannot be tampered with until you are presented to your rightful owner. Sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And then it goes on to say, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The Holy Spirit cannot lie. And He witnesses to your heart that you are a child of God. He ministers to your soul that very confidence that you are saved and redeemed and bought by the blood. And when you're a Christian, the very term, the blood of the Lamb or the blood of Jesus, thrills your heart. It brings a thrill to your soul. It ministers something that never was there before you were saved. It is a touchstone of the Christian life. I remember hearing about a man on his deathbed. And he loved music and he loved gospel hymns. And he wanted hymns about the blood. The very thing that ministered to his heart in his dying days. Hymns about the blood of Jesus. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit makes a connect between the cross, the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus, and ministering to your heart the things of Christ. Because the Spirit's work is to take the things of Christ and show them to you. Make them real to you. So you can say, I have been saved. The Holy Spirit does not lie. There is that connection. I read of men on a ship on a night of terror and danger, just off the east coast of the United States. During the darkness hours, their ship was drifting helplessly. And soon her bow struck rocks in the sandbar. Very like what we're going to learn tonight about Paul on ship, with the front part of the vessel stuck fast and the latter part of the ship was just tossed and whirled about, ready to be broken up. And these men in the darkness had been thrown a lifeline, which they didn't see. And all night they fretted and worried and they shouted themselves hoarse, crying for help. And it wasn't until the morning light that they saw the cable that ran from their vessel to solid ground. The Christian can also say, in the midst of the storms of life and the fears we have an anchor that keeps the soul. There's a cable that connects between my soul and my Savior. I have been saved. Put on that helmet of hope. Then we move to the second tense. I am being saved. And that's the ongoing experience of the Christian in the pilgrimage of this world and your Christian experience. I am being saved, firstly, from myself. And that might be just the greatest danger to my arriving in glory, being saved from myself. I know that before I became a Christian, this was the big argument I had and my fear that if I became a Christian, I could never keep it. I could never keep God's salvation. I didn't understand very much, did I? I had it all back to front. And when we owe up to it, the greatest threat to our peace of mind and state of salvation, it's ourselves. But in the power of God, I'm being saved from my own depravity, from my own sinful state. You read in Romans 7 of Paul lamenting, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of distress? That's what God does with the Christian every day. He saves us from ourselves, our depravity. He saves us from our doubts. And yes, true Christians have doubts. Indeed, we doubt the person that never has doubts. Because it is the true Christian that really does examine him or herself, that really wants to know, am I genuine? Do I have the real grace of God in my soul? It's the real Christian that wants to examine him or herself and know the answer to that. The hypocrite doesn't even want to ask that question. It's real Christians that continually ask that question. And doubts may be a part of that soul searching and ensuring that our peace is properly placed in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The worst enemy to true fellowship with God is self-confidence. When we boast, when we think we stand, we're to take heed lest we fall. It's when we tremble at the foot of the cross, looking unto Jesus, that we are kept by the power of God. Now there is a great verse in the Bible that gives us biblical assurance of our salvation, that delivers us from our own thinking and fears and doubts. And it's 1 John 5 verse 13. And if there's anyone here today and you say, I know I have been saved, but I live with fears and doubts, I would say lean on this text. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. 1 John 5:13. These things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And so I'm being saved from myself, my doubts. I'm also being saved from myself, from my dull thinking. Do you ever notice, and I certainly notice, that when it comes to learning secular things, it could be all kinds of earthly knowledge, mechanics, economy, architecture, could be any other subject, and a student will learn rapidly secular things. But when it comes to spiritual things, Christians learn very slowly. Even the best of Christians and even the brightest of Christians learn very slowly. And it can take years and years for Christians to get a grasp of the solid things and doctrines of God's Word. Why is that? It's because we are by nature carnal. And we need the quickening of the Spirit of God. We need to be awakened by the Spirit of God to grasp spiritual things. And I have met Christians on the Christian road for years, and they struggle with the ABCs of Christianity. And you might wonder what went wrong. But it's a reality. But God saves us from our dull thinking. And he sends us a teacher. And that teacher is the Holy Spirit. And there's a reason why Christians grow slowly. Because hardwood trees take years and years and years and years to become usable logs. Softwood, lumber, grow quickly. And when God is fashioning his children, he causes us to grow slowly, develop little by little, That's why the Bible warns us against the novice. The Bible warns us against that person who's 6 months saved and he thinks he's a theologian. The person who is just a new Christian and he makes that rapid fire growth. Let me tell you, he is all head, no roots. And in many, many, many cases, that person will fall. And in God causing his children to grow slowly, he's causing you to put down roots and making you to be that useful Christian in his service. Then there's another area the Lord is saving me from, and that is from dryness of heart. You ever found times when you can't pray as you should? And you read the Bible and it's dry? And you're really just ripe for the devil to come along and put his ideas in your head. And Satan attacks you ever so hard at that time. You cannot say that you know the power of God's presence in your soul, but you long for it. And here's the key to it. In the dry times of your Christian life, and there are dry times, you still long for more of the Lord. And all of these very desires are the grace of God keeping your soul. Because he's making you now to feel the want of the Savior. And the want of him is growing. And that's healthy. It's like the true seed in the ground. And it has to struggle up through the soil. And at first that soil can be cold and wet. But when the heat of the spring comes, it makes progress. And that seed with new life, it must grow. It wants to grow. And it grows and grows and eventually comes forth a flower. God is doing those things in your life. And that's the process of every day being saved. The present tense of God's grace in your life. Now I was going to go on to talk about God keeping you from falling. I was going to go on to talk about God keeping you from Satan's worst, just as he did with Job. But I think I've said enough here. God has saved you in the past. God is saving you in the present, each and every day. Let's move on thirdly now. That hope built on the future. You put on this helmet. You're in the thick of the battle in this world. And you can say, I shall be saved. In death, I shall be saved. See, our salvation is not just for a few days or a few good days or fair weather days. God's salvation will bring us through the valley of the shadow of death. And he promises, I will be with you. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Death has no power to the saint. It's called falling asleep in Jesus. It's an amazing thing. It's a powerful thing. And the Christian need not fear death. Need not fear that hour of leaving this world and going into the next. Because it is truly a falling asleep in the Lord Jesus. Psalm 116 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And he will save you in that hour. Then he will also save you at the judgment. When we come to stand at the judgment bar. Now the judgment day will be a terrible day of terror for the wicked. I can't imagine how an unsaved, unconverted person will stand on the judgment day when the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats, when he will say to the wicked, "Depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you." But for the Christian, who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And when we stand before that Bema seat, when we stand before that judgment seat in that judgment day, and any accusation against us, our Lord Jesus will speak up, "I died. My blood speaks for that person's soul." And so, we shall be saved on that day. And then, of course, we shall be brought in to enjoy glory, to possess our eternal possessions. Just as we read in Hebrews 11 of those who look to that eternal city whose builder and founder was God. Moses was saved. He was being saved. And of course he was looking forward to glory to be saved. Now this is the helmet of salvation. It fills you with hope. And on your worst day on earth, it could be a day of the worst news that you could receive. It could be the greatest sorrow pangs that you could ever imagine. It could be the thrust of the devil's dart into your heart. But you must never lose hope that you are saved. You have been saved. You're being saved. And you shall be eternally saved. This is the helmet of salvation. And if you can liken your Christian life to the soldier in the battle, he stands in the thick of the very melee of battle. He must not lose hope. Indeed, that soldier is given the hope, and in his greed he responds to the spoils of war. We are going to conquer. We're going to overcome this enemy. And there's going to be a day when we will enter into the riches of our victory. Now, the earthly soldier does so with his sense of greed and carnal victory. But the Christian is entering into battle for spiritual reasons, for right reasons, not for earthly riches, not for earthly gain or pomp, but our gain is that we shall conquer through our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said, "Thanks be unto God who always cause of us to triumph in Christ Jesus." And the riches of grace are ours. And we will enter into glory. And we shall receive that great gain of eternal reward. Now to apply this to your own Christian life, I don't care if it's your parents that are against you, your children that are against you. I don't know what opposition you face in the Christian life, but you will face opposition. In this Christian armor, you're to stand against the wiles of the devil. You're to put on the helmet of hope. And whatever comes against you in the Christian life, never lose hope. You could lose everything on this earth. And you read Hebrews 11, and there were those who did. They lost everything. They lost their own lives in some cases. But they did not fear death. They did not fear eternity. They stood by faith with the hope of the promises of God of a better country, a better citizenship, with better promises. And I challenge you today to
enter into the activity of Christian life and Christian service and forget this argument, what's the use? Is there someone here today and you've been prey to that line? What's the use? Take the helmet of hope. And there's every reason to live the Christian life, to serve the Lord, and to go through with Him. And there's someone here and you're not yet a Christian. You're not yet a saved, are saved. And maybe you're following the same line and you're saying, what's the point in being a Christian? I have watched Christians suffer. I have watched Christians lose out in this world. And I have watched the wicked prosper. What's the use in being a Christian? Let me ask you, what's your hope today? What's your hope? Can you say you're saved? Can you say that your sins are gone? What will you do on the judgment day? How will you face a holy God in your sins without hope? What makes you think that you will be right in eternity? And the only thing that you can say now is, what's the use? What foolish thinking, my friend. I ask you to give it up. And realize that the Christian life, the Christian battle, with all the losses and all the crosses involved in the short life we have here, is a life of hope. It's a life of guarantees. It's a life of eternal certainty. And praise God, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. And when we take this cup and this bread today to remember the death of the Lord Jesus, we're not saying, what's the use? We're saying, this is our hope. This is our confidence. And because Jesus died and has saved us and is daily saving us and will represent us on the judgment day and is coming again for us, this is our hope. And putting on the helmet of salvation, when I take that bread and wine and I am saying, this is my hope. This is my everlasting hope. And so shall I live, and so shall I die. That's the statement, the testimony of every communicant and participant in communion here today. And of course, we invite every believer to do so. And we wish that every soul here today would participate. But I fear that there are some, and this is not your hope. You have never come to the cross by faith. You have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Redeemer. And therefore, this would be wrong to do so. But I do plead with you to put that right. And I pray that soon, maybe even next time, that you will be a happy participant. And you will enter in and say, this is my hope now. This is my confidence for eternity.